to the book of 1 John. We will pick up in chapter 3. We will be looking tonight at verses 4 through 6. Hear again the word of God. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Pray with me. Almighty God, your word is truth. Grant to us, Lord, the understanding of your word. Grant to us, Lord, your Holy Spirit, that we may hear and believe, and that believing we might be saved. Amen. In our last look at 1 John, we read in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, about the love, the great love that God the Father has lavished upon us by making us his own children. He first regenerates us. By the power of his Holy Spirit, we are born again and made alive to God. And we become then children of God by regeneration. And then God declares that we are his children, and we call that adoption. Being adopted children of God, then, we know that one day the Lord will return and we shall see him as he is. And seeing him as he is, we shall become like him. And then John left off in verse 3, and he says, in verse 3, he said, and everyone who has this hope, that is to say the hope that Jesus will return and perfect them, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So John is saying that everyone who hopes in Jesus Christ, everyone who hopes for the one day that we will see him and become glorious like him and sinless like him, even now we begin purifying ourselves just as Jesus is pure. Well, this evening John will reveal to us that God's children do not practice sin. Because they are born of God, because they are adopted by God, because they are waiting for the Lord to return and they hope in him, God's children do not practice sin. And I'm going to give you tonight 5 reasons why God's children do not practice sin. God's children do not practice sin because it contradicts God's law, it contradicts Christ's work, it contradicts Christ's person, it contradicts our fellowship with Christ, and finally, it contradicts our faith in Christ. So then John is setting up a contrast. There is a contradiction between sin and God's children. And eventually he will lead in the next sermon. We will talk about where this sin comes from. And it is not from God. If you've read ahead, you can tell me. All right. So God's children do not practice sin because, first of all, sin contradicts God's law. Look with me at verse 4. Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Now, we need to first understand what we mean by practicing sin. We have seen before that John has said we cannot deny that we have a sinful nature, right? He says in chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In chapter 1, verse 10, he says that we cannot deny that we have sinful acts, saying, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So John is saying you can't say you have no sinful nature, and you can't say that you do not commit any sins. But here he is telling us whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And we come down to verse 6, he says, whoever abides in him does not sin. And again, in verse 7, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as Jesus is righteous. And in verse 9 of chapter 3, we read, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. So then what is John telling us? I think what John is telling us is that just as we cannot deny that we have a sinful nature, and just as we cannot deny that we do have acts of sin, we as God's children must not practice or have a habit of sin. You see, there is a difference between an occasion or an act of sin, falling into sin, being temporarily pulled away by temptation, versus living in sin, acting continually, habitually. And the verbs that John uses bear this out. In verse 1, I'll give you a sort of a wooden, literal translation of it. Everyone who is practicing or doing sin is also practicing lawlessness. Do you see that? When you put it in the present tense, he's saying everyone who is practicing sin is practicing lawlessness. So here is a question. The sins that we commit, are they acts of sin or habits of sin? Which of those would characterize us? Perhaps it's easier to answer this question by considering some other habits. For example, you come to church. Would you like me to say that your coming to church once per week is an act or is it a habit? You pray. Would we want to characterize our prayer life as habitual, ongoing, continuous? Or is it an occasion, an act, a once-for-all type thing? You see, the danger between having an act of sin and a habit of sin is that acts eventually in time become habits, don't they? So then what would the Lord characterize us as? Would he characterize us as practicing sins, or would he characterize us as practicing righteousness? Perhaps one way to think of this is that the swine and the little boy can both fall into the same mud. Now the pig likes it. He is at home in the mud. He is cooling his flesh. That is where he belongs. And yet the little boy eventually will come out of that mud and be cleaned off, because that is not his home. You see, he cannot live in the mud as the pig does, just as God's children cannot live in sin. And so John says that whoever practices sin commits lawlessness. But we said God's children cannot practice sin, and here is why. God's children do not practice lawlessness because God's children delight in obedience to the law. The psalmist said it this way, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. God's children delight not in lawlessness, but in lawfulness. This word, lawlessness, is literally against the law. It's anomia, so it's a privation, right? Against the law. John says that those who commit sin are committing against the law, rebellion. In fact, perhaps we should talk about sin as rebellion. Understand that sin is not merely a mistake or a personality disorder or a sickness or some diagnosis or an allergy or whatever other kind of excuse or euphemism we want to use for it. No, John is telling us here that sin is actually rebellion against God. Sin is actually deliberate rebellion against our Creator. See, God's children do not practice sin because God's children love God and know that His law reveals His character. And if we are God's children, ought not our character be conformed to His? Sin is lawlessness, says John. It's interesting when at the end of verse 4, sin is lawlessness. This statement is one of those convertible statements. Those two terms are interchangeable. Now, sometimes there are statements like this that are not interchangeable. For example, we read previously that God is light. And we know that God is light, but we wouldn't reverse that and say light is God, right? We understand then that God is light is referring to a quality or characteristic of God, but He's not identical. However, in this case, sin and lawless are identical. It's like saying all bachelors are unmarried men. Well, you can reverse that. all unmarried men are bachelors. Here, all sin is lawlessness, and all lawlessness is sin. In fact, how do we measure sin? What is our standard for deciding what is sin and what is not? Is it not the law of God, which reveals God's own holy character? So then, God's children do not practice sin because sin is lawlessness and God's children delight in obedience. This law is a promise to us. The law will be written on our hearts, the promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God and they will be my people. The law of God is to be written on the heart of every child of God. Therefore, the child of God cannot practice lawlessness. There is a second reason. Sin contradicts Christ's work. Look with me at verse 5. He says, "You know that he, that is Jesus, was manifested to take away your sins." Jesus appeared the first time to take away sins. John the Baptist, remember, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, we oftentimes talk about Jesus taking away our sins in this sense of taking away the penalty of our sins. When we believe in him, we are justified, and being justified, then we are safe from God's wrath. But if you are only believing in Jesus to take away the penalty of your sins, you are not believing in all the work of Jesus. You see, Jesus died not only to take away the penalty of your sins, but also the power of sin over you. That's what we read in Romans chapter 6, wasn't it? How can sin reign in us? Sin no longer has dominion over us. Jesus has told you, sin has no authority over you. Jesus came to take away not just the penalty of your sins, but also that power that sin has over you. If Jesus Christ is your master, sin is not your master and therefore has no power over you. But in addition to taking away the penalty of our sin and the power of our sins, Jesus also came to remove the presence of our sins. In saying that he came to take away sin, John is not saying that Jesus came to take away some parts of sin and not some others. Think of it this way. Did the Lord God redeem Israel out of the land of Egypt in order to send them back and have them die in the land of Egypt? No. Likewise, God did not take away your sins in order to have you wallow around in them. No, Jesus came to take away sins. And since you are a child of God, you do not contradict the work of God. You trust in the work of God. Jesus came to take away your sins, and your trust is in him to take away your sins. Not only the penalty for your sins, but also sin's power over you. And more, as time goes by, the presence of sin in your life. One day, we know this, when the Lord appears, we shall see him as he is and we shall be like him, which means to be sinless. Does that attract you? Do you look forward to that? Or would it just be that you are only believing on Jesus to escape the notion of hell, just to get away from the penalty? See, if you don't have a love for righteousness' sake, you are not believing the whole gospel. If you are not counting on God by the power of the Holy Spirit through the merits earned by Jesus Christ to purge sin from you, you are not believing the whole gospel. You see, Jesus came to take away sins, not to leave us with sins. And therefore, we ought to be growing in holiness. You see, God's children do not contradict the work of Jesus Christ. You know, you think of one of our favorite days around our house is garbage day, because you get to take all the garbage in your house, right? And you send it out and they come and pick it up, and there's always, are they going to take it? You know, and I've got, who knows what I've got in there? I've got car batteries and paint and, you know, an old toilet, every other thing, right? Get all these things out of my house, right? Get them out. And then they come and take it. And that's good. And I'm relieved. And there's a cleansing. But then the next week they will repeat it. And they will take away some of those things week after week. But beloved, know this. Jesus Christ is not your garbage man to serve your sin. Yes, he is your savior from sin. But do not keep thinking that you can just keep putting those sins out there and repeating them and that he will continually come and take them away. God's children do not practice sin. Jesus Christ is not your garbage man. So then sin contradicts Christ's work. In addition to that, look with me at the end of verse 5. Sin also contradicts Christ's person. John says, in him, Jesus, there is no sin. In Jesus, the one who saved us, and in fact, Jesus, who is the Son of God par excellence, right? He is the one unique Son of God, and in him, there is no sin. That tells us something about our status as children of God. God's children should look to Jesus as both an example and for influence. Jesus being the Son of God is the perfect pattern of what it looks like to live as a child of God. So then we should be looking at his life, right? A Christ who obeyed to the point of death. God's children do not practice sin. Oftentimes I hear from parents about their children and they talk about influences of other children, right? And oftentimes our children are naturally, like my children, very innocent and would never do any wrong. But sometimes they get in with the wrong crowd and the wrong crowd can pull them off the way, right? You ever wonder how is it that everyone's child gets in with the wrong crowd but no one's child is the wrong crowd? Well, we talk about the influence from outside of us like that, but why wouldn't Jesus Christ, the Son of God, influence us? Do we talk about the influence that he has on us? Is he influencing us? If we are God's children and we are having fellowship with Jesus Christ, ought not we then be influenced by him? There is a fourth reason why God's children do not practice sin. God's sin, in verse 6, contradicts our fellowship with Jesus Christ. John says, whoever abides in him does not sin. Literally, whoever is abiding in him is not sinning. We could say it this way. Whoever stands next to the fire will not freeze. All right? And he's saying, whoever is remaining with Jesus is not sinning. The Bible oftentimes likens the Christian life to walking on a path, right? So think of it this way. You are walking with Jesus on the path. And if you are walking with him, you are not sinning. And if you're sinning, if you're practicing sin, guess what that says about your walking? You've gotten off the path. You have stopped abiding with Christ. You need to get back to where he is. So sin contradicts our fellowship. Hear this from 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So then walking with Jesus Christ, enjoying fellowship with him, is the antidote to sin. And sinning is an indication that we are not following after him as we ought. John says in 1 John chapter 3, we'll hold off on that. We talked before about Jesus' illustration of the vine and the branches, right? Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me will bear much fruit. And he says that the Father is the vine dresser who comes and cuts off the branches that do not bear fruit. Fruit, of course, is obedience, following after Christ. And this is what fellowship with Jesus looks like, remaining in the vine, taking that life-giving sap, the Holy Spirit, right? Taking the grace of God from that life-giving vine, which is Christ, and bearing fruit. See, God's children are the branches. They bear fruit. So this is the question we have to ask. Are we bearing fruit? Are we growing? I'm not talking here, beloved, about perfection, okay? We've already acknowledged we have a sinful nature. We have remaining corruption. We have sins that we need to confess and be forgiven of. but is the direction of our life, can we be characterized by obedience and not rebellion? Right? Can we be characterized by obedience and not rebellion? Are we fellowshipping with Jesus Christ? Because sin, the practice of sinning, contradicts that. We move now to a fifth reason. Sin contradicts our faith in Christ. John says in the end of verse 6, whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. I think John here is using the words seen and known as descriptors of faith. These are ways that he's talking about. You know, for example, in the book of Zechariah, we read this as Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. So God is saying that through the prophet that one day people will look upon Christ and mourn. Why? Because of their sins that crucified him, right? But the idea is that looking on Christ, looking to him, is an exercise of faith. And if we are practicing sin, then we are contradicting our faith. John said it this way, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now you know, and I know, that we have not seen Jesus entirely as he is. We see him somewhat shrouded, yet we see him through the eyes of faith, don't we? We believe in him, and if we do, then we must purify ourselves in that hope. See, to know him is to love him, and to love him is to obey him. Not only is sin contradicting our faith because it means we have not seen him with the eyes of faith, right? Even through a glass darkly, we understand that it's obscured. But if we never obey him, it's because we haven't seen him. But in addition to that, John says, nor known him. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, John says this, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You see, God's children, those who know God, they keep God's commandments, because they cannot practice sin. To sin is to deny Christ. Remember Peter when he denied Jesus? And he said, I don't know the man. Beloved, every time we commit sin, every sin we engage in is a profession against our faith. It is saying to God and to the world, I don't know the man. That is what we say by our sins. Every time. You see, our behavior follows from our belief. If we believe that Jesus came to take away our sins, if we believe that he is the Son of God, if we believe that God is our maker and that his law is good and right and holy, then that ought to have some effect on our behavior, wouldn't you think? If we truly believe in Jesus, we will begin to behave like Jesus. Again, I remind you, this is not perfection. This is direction. What is our practice? Now, sometimes it's hard to discern what is an act of sin versus what is a practice of sin. And one of the dangers that we must be aware of is that practice becomes permanent. If we persist in sin long enough, we may find ourselves without hope. As I'm saying this evening, you may be thinking to yourself, I've been practicing sin. And it may be the case that you're not a child of God, because God's children don't practice sin. Or it may be the case that in God's mercy, this sermon is here to awaken you to the fact that God's children do not practice sin. In either case, friends, the answer for you is the same. The same Jesus who came to take away your sins. Cry out to him. Turn away from those sins and turn to him. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So whether that's the first time you're doing it or whether you are just realizing I have been very lazy in my walk, maybe this is God's awakening to you. Maybe there is a sin that you just need to put to death by God's help. Because, beloved, as I said before, practice makes permanent. Let's pray. Almighty God, holy sovereign Lord, we praise you and thank you. Father, forgive us our sins. Give us, Lord, the grace to see our sins. Lord, make our sins anathema to us. Make us learn, Lord, to hate and grieve over our sins the way that you do. And Lord, more than that, make your Son and his righteousness very large in our eyes and in our hearts, Lord. Let us cling to him and flee to him, Lord, with all that we have. Thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.